If you're surprised I'm here, I'm surprised I'm here. But I'm glad to be here, I have to say. I think the passage today is something that's been near and dear to my heart for quite a while. But before we get into any of that, I'd just like to take a moment to pray, because I know Pastor Vince is speaking right now as we're meeting at the Calvary Chapel, Jacksonville, and I know Pastor Jeff is also meeting, and Pastor David has two or three more days worth of preaching to do before he starts the long journey back home. So I just want to lift them all up in prayer for just a minute. Well, God, we just come before you and lift up all of the pastors, and we're so lucky to have so many of them. God, we pray that you would bless Pastor Vincent, the finishing up the Peace of God Conference, Pastor David and Dan as they minister to the pastors in India. I pray that you just bless their word, and pray to you for Pastor Jeff as he completes a conference in Cincinnati. And God, we just pray that you would anoint them today, fill them with your Holy Spirit. And God, we just pray that everything they do, that your word would just be multiplied and that they would be very fruitful in the seeds that they planted, and let people hear exactly what you need them to hear. And we just pray right now that you'd be with all four of those people in doing the various things that you've called them to do. And we just lift this up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, a familiar passage, I think, to everybody. I like to talk with my hands, too, and if it were up to me, I'd be walking all over the place, but I won't do that. The Ephesians 6, 10 to 18, the armor of God, something I think is familiar to everybody. But it's interesting to me, anyway, how I sort of started with this. Last year, we faced some struggles in our family that we didn't expect. And although it was interesting, because when I talked to Pastor Vince about it and one of the other pastors that we knew from Central Bucks in Pennsylvania, they both said the same thing. They think that's a spiritual attack because we were just getting really excited about everything going on with Israel, and then we had to be derailed for a bit of time with that. And I hadn't really thought about that, to tell you the truth. I must say it wasn't the first thing in our minds when we encountered that, but the more I reflected on it, I think that was probably right. Also, I can just tell you, at the time, the church was going through a lot of spiritual attack as well. And I just, it happened to be later last year, and every single day, as you know, we'll probably start in July, talking about Black Friday's coming and Cyber Monday's coming and everything. And I said to myself, we need an Armor of God Day. In fact, we need an Armor of God Day every day. So I started reading that passage every day. Pretty soon I memorized it. And I will tell you, during the process of that and even leading up to today, I learned a lot. The Holy Spirit taught me a lot. And I hopefully can pass some of that on to you, because it came alive to me in a way that I had never really appreciated before. So maybe we can, I think we've got the verses on the screen somewhere, or we will, so maybe we can all stand and read this together. I have my Bible here, but I actually don't need to use it. There we go. So here we go. Finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, with which you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Pray for us. Well, God, I really just thank you for these words, these verses. God, you have not left us in this world to fend for ourselves, God, but we need to rest in the power of your strength. And we just thank you for that, to run the race that you've set before us. And God, I just pray for your Holy Spirit to anoint the rest of the time here, God. I pray that you give us the ears to hear exactly what you want us to hear. And God, I just pray that you would be glorified today through this. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So, I don't know why. Every time I look at something, I say, well, what does the world believe as far as spiritual warfare and the spirit in general? And so I looked up a Pew Research Council from December of 2023, so not that long ago. And about 83% of the people, and this is, of course, not believe that we have a soul or spirit. Now, it's much higher amongst evangelicals and mainline denominations and stuff. But it's interesting that with all of these things I'm about to say, Protestants, and most evangelical Christians believe most of what you'd expect they would believe. But for most of the others, including the mainline denominations, stuff drops off. But as far as this, do we have a soul or a spirit, most people believe we do. But when you ask another question, like, do you believe that there are spiritual forces in play in our world today? This is a related question, but it's a different question. Only about 65% of people believe that that's the case. And that's across all those who don't believe anything at all and those who are evangelical Christians. Again, it's much higher in the evangelical church than it is in, say, the mainline denominations, even Catholics and a number of other groups. 14% don't believe in it at all, and 20% are not sure. Now, and the other thing that's amazing is, like, 57% of people, and this is across every single, all the categories, believe that animals have spirits, including almost all major groups. And if you start asking questions like, are there spiritual forces in play in nature, in rocks, in crystals, you still get a lot of people who are saying yes to that, which is kind of interesting. Now, separately, I found a Gallup poll in 2023, again from December, that just across all groups, a little over 40% of people do not believe that there is a devil. They do not believe, or they aren't sure. So that's where we are. So as we face, even among people that we would think, you know, gosh, we should all be aware of that, we're walking on this earth in a lot of ways blindly through that process, which I found pretty interesting. Now, I am not going to be reading most verses from this because I don't have tabs. Pages stick together. The print is real small. And if most of you who know me well know that most of my Bible kind of looks like this all over the place, where there's a lot of text, so that I can't even see the text half the time. So I took the liberty of printing it out, but some of it will be on the slides and some of it will not. But the very first, so let's just go to verse 10. And it's verse 10 starts off saying, and we're going to break this up a bit, but it says, finally, my brethren. Finally. Now, what does that finally mean? Why finally? And I think it's useful to go back through the few chapters ahead of time to find out what the finally is actually referring to. So I'll let you know where I'm reading, but if you start at the beginning of chapter 4, in Ephesians, just a few pages back, starting at verse 1. The first area, it says, it's talking about unity. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So again, an important area. I mean, that's what we as a body are called to be, unified. Unified, one accord, as we talk about a lot of times when we come together for prayer. And then going a little bit further down in Ephesians 4, picking up at verse 11, talking about the gifts of the Spirit, he gave himself some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And here's the important part. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of knowledge in the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature and fullness of Christ. So again, the spiritual gifts are for the edification of the body of Christ, for the achievement of unity, to be used in a way that blesses and unifies the body. Now, going a little further down to verse 20, talk about as we, the newness of man, how we were changed at the time we came to accept Christ as our Lord and Savior. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, as I think about these things, you know, putting on the new man, I mean, again, all of these things are areas that we're subject to getting challenged in our daily life by somebody who doesn't want us to do these things that we've been called to do. And I think that's important to understand. And then picking up in verse 25, verse 30, grieving the Holy Spirit, says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Again, another area that we're warned about, more than just warned about, to not grieve the Holy Spirit and to put away things that we, in our fleshly self, we're so ready to do, so ready to do all the time. Get angry, you know, not forgive people, hold grudges, et cetera, et cetera, to do away with that. Then picking up in verse 1 of Ephesians 5, we're to walk in love. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Again, an area that, I guess if we look at our old selfish self, is not natural. I mean, that we, without the Holy Spirit, without God in our life, we don't naturally love people. And even if we do, we don't naturally love people who are not that lovable in the first place. And remember, we're all called to, God called us to love even our enemies, and yet that's not something that we naturally do without the Holy Spirit. And then Ephesians 5, picking up in verse 8, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of the darkness, but rather expose them. Again, path we're to go, path we're told to go, path we can go empowered by the Holy Spirit, but something that the enemy can sort of attack us on a regular basis. And then Ephesians 5, verse 15, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Again, an important to walk in wisdom, the wisdom of the knowledge that we've been given through Christ, through God's word. And then I'm not going to go through the rest of Ephesians 6, but it's up to verse 10, but we'll talk very, very about relationships, about a husband to a wife to a husband, about a parent to their child and a child to their parent, how to do that properly. And then finally, our everyday life, our relationship to those who are, have authority over us, and our relationship as for us if we have authority over others. How we are to conduct ourselves with all of those relationships in a way that isn't the natural human fleshly way, but is the way that we are to go. So, sorry, I'm not going to spend what Vince spent the entire, like, 45 minutes one time with two words, I think, oh God, oh Lord. I'm not going to do that. But I think the finally part is really important because it does bring up a lot of things that we don't naturally want to do. And I think there's a slide for this, summary slide, but I mean, it's just, so, I mean, we, you know, this is what we are to do, and this is what the enemy is going to try to prevent us from doing. So we're to walk in unity, but enemy wants to divide, wants to split us up, wants to get us talking about things and talking about people. We're to use our spiritual gifts, I love this, for the edifying of the body, but the enemy wants it for our own self-aggrandizement. I mean, we've seen many churches where, you know, health and wealth church and so forth, where the pastor over those flocks is doing nothing but making bazillions of dollars at the expense of people's spiritual lives. And that's something we need to be aware of. We're to put on the new man, but the enemy wants the old Jew. And the old Jew doesn't go away. I always think about this, like, I'm a pulmonologist, for those of you who don't know, and a lot of people that I saw over the years like to smoke, and they tried to quit and do all that kind of stuff, and it was like, it's really an important thing to understand, because a lot of times in that regard, you say, look, if you can do it for 2 weeks, then you can do it for as long as you want. And it's not that the desire goes away. The desire may still be there, much like the desire for us to fall back into things that we have tried to since put aside. But the ability, much like as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, to say no increases and just continues to increase over time. It's just an important thing. Not grieving the Spirit. I mean, the enemy doesn't want us to live by the Spirit at all. He wants it to go on your own. Walk in love. Well, yeah, and the enemy wants us to walk in love of ourselves. Me first, everybody else second. Walk in light. Enemy wants us in darkness, and enemy wants us to walk as fools in this, fools with respect to the Word of God. So these are not the only areas, but I think they're important areas because they're things that we all face in our day-to-day life, and that the enemy is not stupid. we'll focus and use these tactics to get us off the place we want to go. Okay, we're actually going to finish verse 10, which says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. I must say, I stopped there and I'm so thankful for that, because it's not us. It's not a, hey, I got this, I can take care of it, I'll be fine, thank you very much. Without the power of Christ, we're hopeless in all of this. But this is where the whole rest of this passage in the armor of God is anchored. Now, we're going to come back to that a little bit further down when we get to, I think, verse 14 or so. But it is just, I must say, I take a lot of comfort from that, because it's such... It's like a lot of things in our spiritual walk. It's not up to us. It's up to God, period. And every verse in this passage, literally every verse in this passage, points us right back to God, points us back to the Holy Spirit. And that's so important. That's so important for each of us. So we're actually going to really, we're galloping along now. We're going to get to verse 11. So we'll stick there for a bit. But it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And I read this, and I've read this before in the New American Standard. It says schemes of the devil, but I like the word wiles. Wiles is a really interesting word, not a common word in our vocabulary. And being the somewhat childish adult that I am, First thing I thought of, and for some of you younger people, you won't remember this, but for some of us who are a little bit older, you remember Wile E. Coyote and the Roadrunner. And I mean, which is, I think, it was an interesting thing. I mean, we see this hapless coyote going to the Acme supply company, building all these elaborate traps that never work. The enemy is not quite like that at all. Not a bunch of worthless traps, but it's an interesting word. I actually looked at the Webster's 1828 dictionary, which I think was really interesting. I'll read it to you. It says, it defines this as a trick or a stratagem, a strategy, if you will, practiced for ensnaring or deception, a sly, insidious artifice. Now, insidious means it doesn't have to be like a big thing in the middle of the road you can see from a mile away on how we're going to get by it. It's like incremental, much like some of our politicians who just take, they don't take the full step all at once, but they'll take a baby step until they eventually get there. And the artifice is really, it's kind of like the Wile E. Coyote thing. It is something that is designed to be a snare, a trap, clever or cunning, used for one purpose, to trick or deceive us. I mean, so that's what we think about when we think the wiles of the devil is all about getting us off track, completely getting us off track. And it's not a one-size-fits-all. What will get me may not be the same thing that gets you, or the same thing that gets you, or the same thing that gets any of us, but the enemy knows us and knows what bells and levers to pull in our lives in order to get us off track. Now, I want to thank Art for this, but I think it reminded me it's a really good idea to just take a step back and think about Satan and what his, he has sort of three things, right? Goals, strategies, and tactics. And we'll sort of go through those a little bit, but the goals are limited. Really wanted to, I mean, what did he want to do? He wanted to replace God as the sovereign of the universe. I'll just read a couple. Isaiah, if you want to flip to Isaiah 14, we're going to read a couple of verses, not the entire passage, but we'll start in verse 12, where it says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." And then we have a similar passage in Ezekiel 28, picking up in verse 14. It said, "You are the anointed cherub who covers. I establish you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you." Now, it's interesting. Even though his goal is to replace God, we know that that goal is never achieved. But his other goal is to try to prevent himself from having his head crushed by God, by Christ, literally. It's interesting that if you look at Matthew chapter 8, verse 29, I just remember this is the scene of this is when Christ is coming across from preaching to the crowds, and he gets to the shore, and there are two demon-possessed men coming out of the caves. And the first thing, what they said to him, is that suddenly they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" A really interesting verse, because they know that their time is limited, and yet, in the meantime, they want to do everything and anything to destroy God and destroy God's plan for us. How do they do that? There's a number of strategies, I think. Discrediting the word of God, I mean, that's what started off, right? And even in the first few chapters of Genesis, did God really say that? I mean, that was from the very beginning. And today, you can do that in a variety of ways. You know, we evolve. We call an unborn child a fetus instead of a human being. I mean, there's all these ways that are out there to try to, you know, God's word says, your days were numbered before there were yet one of them. I knew you before you were created. Trying to get rid of that. Very important, destroying the Jewish people, destroying the nation of Israel. That has been a tactic literally from day one. And interestingly, too, even after the formation of the church, it was not more than a few hundred years that the idea, the concept of the church as a replacement for Israel started. And that has, we look where we are today, replacement theology is everywhere, which opens the door for persecuting, for anti-Semitic activity and all those sorts of things. So that's a very important thing. Destroy the church, destroy the family, destroy marriage, destroy gender. All of those things come into play with what the enemy is trying to do. Now, the tactics are unlimited. Enemy attacks us at our weakest points. Something like October 7th, for example, wasn't also a very prominent attack that we could all see and understand, but there's myriad ways that that can happen, but that's why the armor is so, so important. Okay, going on to verse 12. 10, 11, 12, that's the third verse. All right. So, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual forces or hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. When you think about that, well, when I think about that, what a daunting statement that is. The good news, we sing a song, we're fighting a battle you've already won. But we're in a place where those things are, I'm glad in some ways we don't have eyes on that, but it's going on all around us all the time. And we know that, right? I mean, John 8:44, I'm sure you'll recognize this when I pretend I'll read through my Bible, but here it is right there. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer and from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie. He speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of all lies. So that's the spiritual force we got out there in front of us. And then I love this one too, Revelation 12:10. I think that we've got that up on the screen as well. Then we went through this. All the people in our young adult group, they're not really, they're young, but they're mature adult. Don't want them to think that way. But anyway, it says, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before God day and night, has been cast down. I mean, we think about that. Think about that going on constantly, just trying to get us, trying to make us feel like we're not worthy, trying to make us feel like God didn't really save you. You're not worthy. I mean, those things happen. We can't avoid them. And then finally, a very familiar one, 1 Peter 5:8, which I think is next. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So that's the battle we face. I don't know about you, but I don't think I have anything in my back pocket or in my gun safe, or if you have one, that I can deal with any of that stuff with. We face that battle, and I had to find some way to bring Ohio State football into the, and I did. Sorry, I just bring that up. But anyway, I just thought, think about it. Like, as we walk through life, I thought about the national championship quarterback, walking down the field by himself, looking to the goal line to get to the goal, unaware that there were 11 people out there who wanted to do nothing but pummel him and keep him from reaching that goal. And that's where we are. That's the battle we face. We want to go from A to B, do what God has put in front of us, what Christ has put in front of us, while somebody and a whole minions, many minions, are out trying to do just the opposite, or to keep us from achieving our goals. So we really have three choices, I think, and there may be more, but one is we can hide out. You know, like everything is a spirit, there's things around every corner, so I'm just gonna disengage from life. And wow, does the enemy like that? You know, I'm not gonna be, God didn't call us to be out of the world, to hide out. God called us to be not of the world, in the world, but not of the world. So anyway, that's that. Or we can do what a lot of people do. We know that there's many people who don't even think it's going on. And so they basically are easy targets for the enemy, they're easy to get them off track because they're not relying on the tools, the armor that God has provided us to navigate this life. Or, and we'll get to this verse in just a second, we can stand firm while resting in the power of the Lord's strength and the armor he provides. And that's really important. This is one of the places where, well, actually, we could just go on to verse 13, because I think this is it's one of those things. The New American Standard has it says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, the New American Standard translates that as stand firm, which I think I love, because we are not just supposed to survive, put on a bunch of armor just so we can, I don't know what. We're to stand firm. We're to move forward. We're not to be pummeled about like back and forth, like on a wave being tossed to and fro. We're to stand firm in this battle, not through our power, but through the power of Christ. So, and relying on his strength no matter what. And I was reminded when, for some of us, attend the Wednesday night Bible study, we did Psalm 46 a while ago, which has been a very comforting psalm for me, but for, I know for Nancy as well, and for many of you. But the first three verses, I think, give a really good depiction of stand firm no matter what. It starts off with the Lord is my refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, I shall not fear. And then the next couple of verses give us some examples of what, even though the earth be removed, even though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters roar and be troubled, and though the mountains shake with its swelling. So here we have things. We're never going to face that in our lives. We're never going to face, we'll be up in the mezzanine, I think, when this stuff happens, where the earth, I mean, those are cataclysmic events, and yet we're to fear not. We're to trust in the Lord. We're to trust in his strength, in his sovereignty, and not fear. And that's really good news, I think. So it starts off with verse 14, stand, and I will say stand firm, having girded your waist with truth. Now, this is another one of those interesting verses, because what does that mean, stand firm in the truth? What does that look like? And it's challenging, but it's also very convicting. I mean, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We know that. That's foundational to what we believe. But it's not just knowing the truth, it's living the truth. And that's a much more that's a much more difficult task to undertake. It means, and we heard this at the pastor's conference we did last year. Somebody did a session on Ephesians 6 and mentioned that means living a life of integrity, which I think is a good description of what living truth sort of means. But it's when you think about what does that actually mean, integrity, it means, well, to me, as I reflected on it, it means looking, living the same way when no one's around to see you, and then if everybody's around to see you. And I know, to be honest with myself, there are times when I don't want those tapes to be rolling in my own life. I think we all face things like that. But I think sometimes, too, it's easy to think, well, you know, we can rationalize a lot of different stuff, but we pretend that God doesn't see us, you know, but we can sort of do this and he won't notice. And a couple of verses I know you're probably also very familiar with, but just remind us of that. Proverbs 15, verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. And the other verse that is for Psalm 139, 7. I mean, just like slap you in the face with this. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? I mean, gives examples later on in that psalm, but there is nowhere we could go from that. And living our lives in the reverent awe of that knowledge is really important. I think is really important. But when I started, okay, well, how do you do that? I can't do that. We can never do this in our own strength, and I think that's important to know and understand as well. We can only do this in the power of the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, submitting to God daily. So living a life of truth is very important. It's important for us to be able to do that, but we can't do that unless we rely on the Holy Spirit to guide our lives. And I think that's really the bottom line for that, and I just think it's so important. And now we get to another part, the breastplate of righteousness, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. I mean, it's interesting to think about that from a whole bunch of different ways, but the first important thing, and it's maybe obvious, but I had to remind myself of this, it's not my righteousness, it's God's righteousness. It's not his, not mine, it's his. And this goes back to, it's an interesting passage in Isaiah 59, and you can read the whole thing, which I would encourage you to do, but picking up in verse 15, but the passage in general was about, you can leave it up, but the passage in general was about the evil depravity of man. There was nobody there who was righteous. There was cheating going on and every imaginable thing going on. And it says, so truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him. That there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. So from the very beginning, even 700 years before Christ made it onto the earth, this was teed up for what we're reading now in Ephesians 6, that it's his righteousness that guards our heart. And I mean, that's, you know, as a pulmonologist, I would say the lungs are the most important part behind that breastplate, but the heart, used idiomatically for where all of our feelings, where all of our thoughts, our motivations, decisions, will, actions, and motivations come from our heart. Our heart does need protected, it needs protected deeply every day because we don't naturally do that, and there are many verses. There's a whole bunch. A few that I think just bring this to point. Proverbs 4:23. I don't remember if I have that one or not, but I should have made a note. But anyway, if you want to write it down, it says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." And then Matthew 22:37. I mean, you know this, but where does it start? So it starts with, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So it starts with our heart, where our motivations and stuff come from. Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart bring forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speak. And then I'll just go to the last one. I don't know if I have that up. But it's a familiar verse, memory verse for us for a long time ago, Philippians 4, 6, 7, which I think really sums it up probably better than anything. Be anxious for nothing. Anxious for nothing. But in everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests, supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your heart and minds in Christ Jesus. That's it. That's it right there. That is the protection we need in our hearts. And how does that occur? It occurs because we turn to him. You know, I mean, that's our action, I guess, if there is anything, is to turn to the Lord for this protection, for the breastplate of his righteousness. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Okay, we're moving on. We've got verse 15. I think we'll be done before lunch. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This is a really good thing. Now, from a soldier standpoint, and actually there was a song somewhere in the past, boots are made for walking. I'm not going to go there, but shoes are for moving. I mean, soldiers were not just there to stand around and do anything. And yes, of course, it is the gospel of peace is definitely for us as well, right? I mean, that's how we need to be secure in our position in Christ, and we need to be secure in the truth of God's word, very much so. And I know there's a lot of, I mean, none of these say, hey, this is for offense, this is for defense. And I know there's a lot of people smarter than I that would say the only offensive is the word of God. I think it's both offensive and defensive. But I don't see how we can get past the gospel of peace ministered to us, and we're to minister to others with the gospel of peace. You know, a couple of verses that I think are really relevant in that. 1 Peter 3:15. This is again one of these good ones. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is within you. Now, the hard part of this verse, the King James says with meekness and fear. The New American Standard says with gentleness and reverence. And I think that's sometimes, I always have to remind myself of that. It's not like I'm trying to club people with the word of God. I want to be gentle and reverent, but also share the hope that's in our heart. And then, of course, the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Make disciples, go therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Very important. I mean, I think that is, I think that is part of what the shod of the feet for the preparation of the gospel peace is for, is a reminder to us to take the hope that we've been given to share with others. But it's also a great way when we do that to remind ourselves of the basis for our own salvation and our position in Christ. I mean, that every time we do that, we're sharing something that once impacted us personally and led us to accept Christ as our Lord and Savior. Okay, now we're going to park for a few minutes. So I'm going to truncate some of the verses a little bit. But verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, that's a great thing, right? All the fiery darts. But I want to be clear on that. That means when we're hit with things that tempt us, try to take us off track, that God has given us the armor to be able to deal with that and deal with it effectively. And again, no matter what. The other part of it is even when we face something like whatever it is, you know, death of a loved one, financial calamity, whatever, things that may be very much trying to get us off track for whatever God has planned for us, That doesn't mean that those things are going to disappear or, you know, they're going to go away. But what it does mean is it does point us back to the fact that God will still use it. He promises us that. In Romans 8:28, you know, for those who are called according to his purpose, all things will work out for good. And so no matter what the enemy throws at us, temptations, the shield of faith will help us with, and the power of the Holy Spirit will help us with. Girding our waist with truth will help us with. But even for those other calamities, God promises that for those who are called according to his purpose, he'll use it for good in some way. Whether we know it right away or not, whether we recognize right away or not, it could be after we are gone from this earth. It could still have that impact. I mean, God's able to do all that stuff, and I think it's amazing. I think I want to spend just a minute or two on, the second stanza in Psalm 46 before the next Selah. That's the point I want to get to. It says, there is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. So I reflected on some of that stuff. We need to spend a minute or two just recognizing the great power of Jesus as the Lord, but also the Lord of hosts, which reflects a couple of things. One is his power over all the forces, all the armies of both heaven and earth, and over all powers, dominions, and forces and realms. But it also expresses his involvement and presence in the creation of our world. And we're gonna start in Genesis 1, and we're gonna end up in Revelation 19, if you wanna thumb through those. We're not gonna go through the whole thing, of course. We'll read everything in between, too. So hope you brought a pillow. I'm just kidding. But you know, I think about the creation, and I think about it from like my okay, we've got a lot of work to do tomorrow, so we better get a good night's sleep and make sure we eat a really good breakfast because we're going to be busy. And that is not at all what God did at all. And I mean, I'm going to go through the fifth word of Genesis 1. The first four were in the beginning God. Got to get past that point. You know, the rest of the Bible makes perfect sense. But then it goes God created. And the word for created there is a Hebrew word, bara, which really has the meaning, if you look at it, it means made something out of nothing. Something out of nothing, which is exactly what happened. So, you know, God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and divide the waters, and it happened. And God said, let the waters under heavens be gathered together into one place, and the dry land appear, and it was so. Said, and it happened. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit of tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth, and it was so. I mean, just think about that. Everything. God said, it happened. Let there be light in the firmament of the heavens, and divide the day from the night, and let there be for signs and seasons and days and years. And it was so. Let the waters abound with abundance of living creatures, and birds fly above the earth across the firmament of heavens. Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. Now, I picked that one. I could have picked any of them, but I don't know if you know. I bet if we went around this room and tried to say, okay, names, animals. Name different types of animals. You know, maybe on a good day with a tailwind, you could get 100 or 200 or something like that. It's estimated, and it could be even higher, that there are over 1 million different types of animals, maybe as many as 5 million estimated today. Now think about that. When God's created the animals, millions of animals, all designed for a purpose to harmonize the world that he created with a word. I mean, think about it. That's the God, the shield of faith we should have. And then obviously God created man. Now, I was going to read more, but I'm only going to read a few bits of it. So we fast forward, really, I guess, fast forward to Revelation 19. And as it would happen, I was going to read the whole Revelation 19, but I won't for the sake of time. But the verse that I want to pick up with, is, believe it or not, is verse 19 in Revelation 19. Because we always think about the end of times, and there's, you know, the Battle of Armageddon in the valley, you know, being a battle. It's not a battle. There's no battle that happens at all. Let me read this. Picking up in verse 19, Revelation 19. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to wage war against the rider on the horse and his army. And of course, the rider on the horse is Jesus Christ. But the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who performed the signs on his behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The two of them were thrown alive into the lake of fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest were killed with the sword coming out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. So we have the Lord of hosts who spoke creation into existence, and who at the end of times, with the sword of the Spirit, the sword out of his mouth is his word, conquered all those armies with just a word. That's the God, that's the person we can put all of our faith into without question, and why the shield of faith is such a comforting thing to us, I think, anyway, to me. What's that? Somebody started, never mind. Okay. And then, we're almost there. Verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation. And as part of it. And, protect our head. It's a vulnerable part of the body in battle. But it's also, our minds are continuously under assault today. You can't do anything, whether driving down the road or going to a store or putting on a TV or looking online. You can get into all kinds of crazy things from everyday world. But again, protecting our minds is important. We did Philippians 4, 6, 7 already, but Romans 12, 2, we're to be not conformed to this world, but our minds are to be transformed. And then it's also important for us as believers, because the helmet is reminds us of the assurance of our salvation, and that the Holy Spirit is always in our lives and can safeguard our minds against doubts, fears, and accusations. And then the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and it's certainly considered a offensive weapon, and it is, rightly so. Jesus rebuked Satan multiple times when he was tempted. But it's also, it's also interesting to think about that as, we've spent a good part of today talking about the Word of God and how powerful it is, but it's also interesting to think of how it guards our minds. It's not just the Word of God is the way that Christ used it or the way we are able to use it, but it's also a defense that it guards our hearts and minds by reminding us of the truths of God's word, right? Psalm 118, verse 11, your word I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. And Hebrews 4:12, which is also the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of our heart. That protects us as we hide God's words in our heart. And the more we know God's word, the more effective we're able to stand firm in the strength of His word, in His strength. And then finally, verse 18. Wow, it took longer than I thought. But I must say, I cannot tell you that praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, praying always with all perseverance, supplication for all the saints. I don't know how many times I read that and just glossed over that. Like, what am I supposed to do with that? I mean, we are commanded here to pray for all the saints. I must say, that was not part of my daily prayer life. It is definitely part of my daily prayer life now. And I just felt very convicted by that when I read that, and it has definitely changed how I approach things. So just to close this all up before we pray, and then Jack's going to come up and get us ready for communion. We're in a spiritual battle. We start off this passage with a reminder that this is not about us. It's about Christ and his strength and his power. And every single piece of the armor of God is designed for us to rely on Christ, on the Holy Spirit, to equip us properly for that. And importantly, this is not just a survive. I hope, you know, like, don't get killed today. We're to stand firm in this. We are going to be, we're assaulted, we're getting an onslaught, but we are to stand firm on the promise, on the basis, on the armor that God has provided us, and to pray for all the saints. So let me just close us in prayer, and then Jack will come up and get us ready for communion. Well, God, we just am amazed. We thank you, God, for this familiar passage. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you have provided us and all believers, God, the tools that we need in your power and your strength to run the race that you have and persevere in the race that you've set before us. I pray for all believers everywhere, God, that we may avow ourselves of this, of the armor you provided, God, and that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Let our lives glorify you in all we do. And God, pray too that you would just convict each one of us of the need to urgently, really, share the gospel with those around us who don't know you in our lives, our neighborhoods, our church, wherever you put us, God, let us do that. I also want to lift up our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who are facing persecution, God, facing threats to their lives, the lives of their family, their livelihood, their homes on a regular basis, and yet have chosen to be strong, to fear not, to trust in you. And God, I just pray that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit. Assure them, God, that you are with them every step of the way. And even in the loss of life, God, even if that happens, that the people that are trying to destroy them would just see that you, in fact, that they have not shied away from their faith in you, and that that would move them. And God, we pray that their lives would bring a great number of people to come to know you. And I just ask all this in Jesus' name, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the Lord of Hosts.